be seated. Let me invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 10. Let's pray together. Well, Lord God, as we come before your word, we ask that you would humble us to joyfully receive your word. Lord, help us see the wonder of who Jesus is, and help us see how we might respond rightly to him. Lord, I pray that you would help me to proclaim these truths with power in your spirit. Lord, help me not to be a distraction, but simply a herald of your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, in an article in USA Today about a superhero film, The Justice League, actor Ben Affleck said this. He said, part of the appeal of the genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who could save us from all of this? Somebody who could save us from ourselves? Somebody who could save us from the consequences of our actions? End quote. Well, I have good news for Ben Affleck and for all of us this morning. There is somebody who can save us from ourselves. Save us from the consequences of our actions. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We are here in his name today. And as we look to John 10 today, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that's absolutely primary. I mean, it's fundamental. It's of the utmost importance. What we have here is Jesus' commentary on his own death before it takes place. He's explaining the very purpose of his substitutionary death. We're about to read Jesus preaching Christ and him crucified. What we have here is Jesus as both the speaker and the subject, as the topic and the teacher. So I want to invite you to follow along as I read from John 10. We'll be focusing on verses 11 through 21, but I'm going to begin the reading at the beginning of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon, and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we considered the beginning of this passage where Jesus refers to himself as the door. He, like a shepherd, he's the one who provides protection and provision for the sheep. And those who enter by him, they are saved. This week, we see that Jesus is a far better shepherd than any earthly shepherd. He is the best of all shepherds. In this passage, Jesus tells us about the good shepherd's costly love for his sheep. I want us to look together at three characteristics of this shepherd. Look back to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the third of seven I am statements in John's gospel. So seven times Jesus says he is, he says I am, and then he adds something to that. I am the door, I am the good shepherd, what we see here in this passage. And what's unique about this phrase, and I've mentioned it before, is that Jesus uses this odd construction, these two Greek words together, that together mean I am the good shepherd. I mean, it sounds as if he's stuttering. But as we've looked at before, and as I think it's good for us to remember each time we see this, Jesus is here echoing the words of Exodus 3:14, where Moses was told the very name of God is I am who I am. So here's the first thing that we see from this passage. Our shepherd is God. Jesus here is claiming to be God, the great I am, the one who is self-sufficient, who is self-existent, the God who is unchanging. The God who has always been, the God who will always be, the God who simply is. When Jesus says, I am, he's claiming to be God, but not just in that phrase. Even as he continues, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I'm a shepherd. He says, he's the shepherd. And throughout the Old Testament, God is presented as the shepherd of his people. So think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, the Lord, that's the name for Yahweh. I am who I am, is the shepherd. And Jesus here twice is saying, that's me. I am God, and I have come to be your shepherd. So there's the first thing we see. The Lord is our shepherd, and he is God. Secondly, our shepherd is good. He doesn't just say, I am the shepherd, but he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this word good, it refers to that which is beautiful, that which is upright, morally superior, excellent, the ideal. Jesus is saying that he is the best of all shepherds. And he's contrasting himself as the good shepherd. He's contrasted against the bad shepherds. So look at verse 12. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Not a shepherd. So there's these false shepherds who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. He flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus is not like that. He's not a bad shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he's speaking of his intimate care, his personal relationship with his own sheep. Look again at verse 14. He repeats himself. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. What a tender verse. Think how wonderful this is. We have a shepherd who knows us, and we know him. There's this relationship. Now, God knows about everyone, but God knows in an intimate, personal way his sheep. That's what's on display here. Our shepherd knows us. It reminds me of Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. We are known so intimately by God. Look again at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, he had actually already made this point back in verse 4. So glance there for a moment. When the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the Lord knows us, and we know him. This is glorious. This is tender and sweet. Our shepherd is good. But I want us to dwell this morning on what is it that makes him so good? Okay, he is God. We understand that. And he's saying he's good. Well, what is it that makes him so good? Well, part of it is that he knows us. But especially that he cares for us. A good shepherd takes good care of the sheep. And Jesus, he is one who is compassionate and tender-hearted. He's benevolent and kind towards us. He's good to those who are under his charge. So his authority over the sheep is actually for their good. That's the reason they have a shepherd, to care for them. Now, when you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, pastors are told to shepherd the flock of God with oversight. And then just a few verses later, Jesus is referred to as the chief shepherd. So let's just understand what's going on here. This means that this isn't my church. This isn't my flock. This is Jesus' church, Jesus' flock. He is the shepherd of this flock. And yet I have a delegated responsibility. I am an under shepherd. And if we think carefully, that's actually true of all human authority. God is the one who's really in charge. And any authority in this life, it has been delegated to us. Remember, this is how Jesus spoke to Pilate. He said, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you by my Father. We tend to have this negative attitude towards authority. We don't like other people to be in charge, right? We want to be our own authority. But authority, biblically, is a good thing. Authority is for our benefit. It's designed to help us. So think with me about the many roles in life in which we shepherd others. So pastors are a shepherd, but fathers, parents are shepherds. A boss, a manager, a supervisor, teachers, coaches. I mean, the list goes on and on of those who are shepherding others. And here's what I think we need to note here. We should shepherd like the good shepherd. We should follow his example. That is caring for those under our charge. You know, biblically, to be an authority is to be responsible for others. And God is going to hold those who are in charge responsible, right? To be the authority doesn't mean you get to have things your way. It's not like, well, I'm in charge, so we get to do what I want. Actually, you're in charge, which means you're responsible for all those under your care to make sure that you've done what's best for them. To misuse that authority is a horrible thing. Now, all sin is bad, but the abuse of authority is especially bad. It's grievous. To mistreat others under your authority is to scream out a heinous lie about God. Because remember, we simply represent God as an authority. So when we mistreat others, we are telling others that God mistreats us. But that's not true. He is a good shepherd who only does what is good for us. Oh, we should want to shepherd others like the good shepherd. I mentioned that those who are shepherds, those who are authorities, they're held responsible. Well, we had Ezekiel 34 read for us this morning. There we had these wicked, evil, selfish shepherds. And the Lord came in a strong rebuke. And finally, he said this. This is verse 15 of Ezekiel 34. He says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. So the Lord says, I will shepherd my people. So here Jesus presents himself as Yahweh, as the Lord who is the good shepherd, who comes to shepherd us. But let's just notice the converse here. That means we are sheep. We're pictured as sheep. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, that's kind of nice. Sheep are fluffy, cute little things. You know, you want one for your daughter. But if you spend any time around sheep, you know that sheep are clumsy and foolish. They stink, right? So the list goes on and on. They're helpless. They really need to be cared for. And so perfectly do sheep represent us that again and again and again, the Bible pictures us as sheep. So I'm not trying to offend you, but when the Bible calls you sheep, it's not a compliment, right? That's what's going on here. We're being insulted, and yet it's a true statement. We need a shepherd to care for us because we don't care for ourselves well. I want to show you this picture throughout Scripture. I'll limit myself. Let's look at Psalm 100. Verse 3 says this: "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." The text continues, says, "Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever." See, we are sheep, and He is the good shepherd. Again and again we see this. Our shepherd is God. Our shepherd is good. And Jesus is not like these hired hands who come and sure, they're trying to make a buck, but they don't really care about the sheep. No, He cares because these are His sheep. The sheep belong to Him. Look at verse 16. "And I have other sheep." I have other sheep. So He has them. They belong to Him. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd." I'll just be honest. There's so much there. We're just going to focus on it next week. There's lots in that glorious verse. But let's just at least note this. The sheep belong to the shepherd. The sheep belong to the shepherd. And His care for His sheep, it extends even to the point of self-sacrifice. Here's the third thing we see about our shepherd. Our shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The good shepherd dies. The good shepherd gives His life. He lays down His life for His sheep. So again, He said this so bluntly in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." What's happening here is Jesus is foretelling His death before it happens and explaining why it will occur. And did you notice the repetition in the passage? He keeps saying this over and over. So you see it in 11. Look at the end of verse 15. "And I lay down my life for the sheep." Look at verse 17, second half of the verse. "I lay down my life that I may take it up again." So again and again, He's going to say it even more in verse 18. He keeps saying that this is what He's come to do. He's come to lay down His life for the sheep. There's at least three things about His death that we need to notice. So we're on the third point, and we've got three subpoints here. Three things about His death that are clear as can be. Here's the first one. His death was intentional. His death was on purpose, right? This was a deliberate death, a willing death. He volunteered to die for the sheep. You see, Jesus has the authority and the ability to lay down His life. Look again at verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Look at 18. "No one takes it from me." That's His life. No one takes the life from Jesus. "But I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is saying, hey guys, this is on purpose. It's not like He was drug off to be crucified. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He gave His life. This isn't something that happened to Him. This is something He did for us. So when Jesus' blood, it wasn't spilt, it was poured out. The cross, it wasn't some accident. This was a divine accomplishment. Jesus was giving His life. He was volunteering to die in the place of us. That leads us to the second thing. His death was substitutionary. It was vicarious. You see that again in verse 11. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." So He's not just dying. He's dying so that the sheep don't have to die. Instead of the sheep, in the place of the sheep, He dies for them. This is really what the Bible is about. I mean, this is the core Christian message. This is the gospel. The truth of the cross is this: the worst of me is laid upon Jesus. so that the best of him can be laid upon me. My sin is transferred to Jesus so that his righteousness is transferred to me. This is glorious. I have a substitute who took the punishment that I deserved so that I could get the reward he deserved. This is incredible. And yet this is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus chose to lay down his life for the sheep, and he did so just as his Father had planned. Look at verse 18. Look at the very last phrase. This charge I have received from my Father. This whole dying and rising, this was the plan from the beginning. Now, Jesus died voluntarily because it was necessary. It was needful. It was the plan all along. You see, this was the only way for the sheep to survive. If the sheep are going to live on, then it's necessary, it's required, it's obligatory that the shepherd die. Now, if Christ did not die for the sheep, here's what that means. We're all going to hell. It's that simple. And yet, because he actually did die for the sheep, that means we can claim him as our mediator, as our substitute, as our savior. He is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus paid it all, we sang together. He didn't fail. He paid the penalty that our sin deserved. That leads us to this question. Why? Why would the shepherd die for the sheep? Jesus has been using a very common metaphor. He's describing shepherd, sheep. People in his day would have understood it. They could have seen it in their mind. Okay, I know just what you're talking about. But all of a sudden, he says, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That would have been odd. Wait, what? Just think with me for a minute. Shepherds don't normally die for their sheep, right? They protect them. They're valuable. They might even risk their life. But there comes a point where you say, okay, it's me or the sheep. Okay, the sheep can go, right? Shepherds, they actually eat lamb chops, right? It doesn't go the other way around. But Jesus is here saying that he dies for the sheep. Now, why is this necessary? Well, it's in the words that we read together earlier. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we have sinned. We've gone our own way as if we know what's best. And because of that, our punishment, our sin, our guilt needs to be laid upon another. You see, Jesus died for sinful sheep. That's the point here. He died for rebellious sheep, sheep that want to go their own way. Now, Christians, we're familiar with the idea of Jesus dying for sinners. In fact, I think it's possible for us to be too familiar with that. So I want us to just consider this metaphor for a moment, that of a shepherd and his sheep. Why is he dying for his sheep? It reminds me of a scene I saw in a movie. It's this film begins, everything's quiet, camera's slowly panning in this old dusty town, and there's this man driving in his truck, he's got his arm out the window, it's a really nice truck, double cab, all shiny, he's driving along and he pulls into the gas station. He gets out and he starts pumping his gas. Everything's calm, mellow. He finishes pumping. He gets back in the car. He's about to start the car. And he notices there's a little bit of mud on his windshield. So he gets out. He leaves the door open. He walks across to the next aisle there to get a squeegee. And while his back is turned, a thief comes and jumps into the truck and begins to pull away. And the owner of the truck turns and he sees this happening. And he runs and he dives through that open window and grabs onto this thief. And well, this thief pulls out onto the road. They start driving down the road. And this man, the owner of the truck, he's now hanging on. His feet are dangling over the asphalt. And I'm thinking at this moment, I would never do that. This is crazy. It's a nice truck. It's a nice truck. But it's not worth that. This is just insane. But it's Hollywood. It's a movie. People do crazy things. So, all right, I'm just going to suspend. Just going to keep watching the movie and just pretend that this seems normal, right? But anyway, so this guy sees dangling there and he eventually grabs onto the steering wheel and yanks it to one side, which of course makes the truck go off the road into a ditch, crashes, the airbag goes off. The owner is thrown a considerable distance. The camera goes back to the truck. The thief hops out of the truck, which is no good anymore. So he jumps up and his accomplice pulls up. He gets in, drives away. Camera goes back to the man that's there on the ground. He's obviously injured, and yet he's painfully crawling back up towards the truck. Now, people have stopped, and we've called an ambulance. You're, just lay still. They're trying to calm him down, but the man just keeps moving. And finally, someone says, don't worry about the truck. And just then, he reaches up, and he grabs the door, and he opens the door. And then it's revealed that there in the back seat, in a car seat, is his little crying baby. And at that moment, it all makes sense. This man wasn't risking his life for a truck. No, he was risking his life for his child whom he loved. And that's what's going on with Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You see, he loves his sheep. He knows us. He cares for us to the point that he will give his life for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says this. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was willing to die even though we were sinning against him because of his love for us. So here what we've seen this morning is that Jesus is the best of all shepherds. And what makes him so great, why is he the good shepherd? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. He does so willingly. He does so as a substitute. He does so because it had to happen. Jesus gave his life for the sheep. But did you notice that he didn't stay dead? There's even the resurrection is predicted here. Yes, he lays down his life, but he rose from the dead. Look again at verse 17 and 18. Second half of 17 says, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. You see, what the resurrection teaches us is that he really is the perfect substitute. He paid it all. He was accepted as our substitute. There's no more penalty for us to pay because he took it all, and he victoriously rose from the dead. So this morning, if you have never put your hope, your trust in this good Savior, this shepherd who cares for us, if you've never turned from your sin and put your hope in him, now is the time. Now is the time to trust him. He's calling you. Hear his voice and come. Put your hope in him. Now, those of us who have heard the shepherd's voice and who have trusted him by faith, there's lots of application that flows from this passage. What should we do? How should we respond? Well, three ways. First of all, we should praise him for his amazing love. Our lives should be lives of worship to our good shepherd. Secondly, when we are in roles of authority, when we get to shepherd others, we should follow the example of the good shepherd. And finally, we should share the good news of the good shepherd with everyone around us. The world needs to know that there is one who's died in the place of sinners. So there really is somebody who can save us from ourselves. There really is somebody who can save us from the consequences of our actions. It's the good shepherd, the good, good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, how thankful we are that you sent a Savior, that you sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, to die the death that we deserve, and to rise so that we might live with him forever. Lord, I pray that if there are those who have yet to trust him, they would do so now. They would not leave the building without putting their confidence, their hope, their trust, their belief in the good shepherd. And Lord, I pray that we would truly be transformed. We would recognize ourselves as his sheep, and we would joyfully speak of his goodness to those around us. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand. We are going to sing together. Come, let us worship and bow down.